Martin Lloyd-Jones, he started preaching a series on the Sermon on the Mount. And I have his sermons here that he preached on it. And don't worry, I'm not just reading them or memorizing them. But it took him 60 sermons. So can you imagine sitting through a 60-sermon series? I'm not going to do that to you. But that's, I show you that to say that that's how rich this text is. I mean, every message in here is underlined and highlighted and starred, and because there's depth in every verse in the Sermon on the Mount. It's just incredible. It's, it's quite a thing. We've been looking at how to develop the heart of God, the heart characteristics of God in us. And we said that there were three steps to that. First of all, we need to know what our goal is. Then we need to figure out the right steps to achieve that goal. And finally, we have to make those goals a habit so that it becomes what we naturally do. Because we don't naturally fit at home in the kingdom of God. And as I read the Sermon on the Mount this morning, that's going to be pretty obvious, pretty quick. If you've ever taken a serious look at it, you'll realize that there's some stuff there that's just... Sometimes it just leads you to despair, like how on earth can anyone manage to keep this thing? But anyways, it's not going to be that discouraging, trust me. It's good news. So, I thought we'd start this morning by... I have a YouTube clip lined up, and this is the text that I wanted to take from Matthew 5.
And he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown great mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. They will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, lie about you, and say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Be excited, because great is your reward in heaven. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. You cannot be hidden. People don't light a lamp and put it under a cover. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." Matthew 5.
So what is the Sermon on the Mount? It is the core of Jesus' teaching. Jesus was an amazing teacher, and the very center of what he taught can be found in the Sermon on the Mount. If you're looking it up in your Bibles, it's Matthew 5 through 7. What you heard on the screen there was just the start of the message. Sometimes it's called the Beatitudes, but it's just the start of it. But it's a big chunk of teaching. If you have a red letter Bible, those three chapters are all red. It's just Jesus teaching and teaching and teaching and teaching. You can also find a version of it in Luke 6, which is similar, has some differences, but quite frankly, Jesus was, part of his ministry was as an itinerant speaker. So what he would do is he would go from place to place and he would teach. And if you've ever heard a pastor preach the same message twice, hopefully not me, if you've ever heard a pastor preach the same message twice, you'll know that it develops over time and it fits certain different needs and different audiences that are in front of him. And the same with Jesus. There are some subtle differences, but the core of what he taught, you can find it in Matthew chapters 5 through 7. And Jesus had a lot of guts to do what he did. And sometimes we miss this when we read it and just think, oh, that's a nice little list of blessed, 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 blessed. Do you remember, way back in history, Israel got let out of Egypt. They went through the Red Sea. They went to Mount Sinai. And what happened? Moses, the leader, went up onto a mountain and he got the law of God and he came down the mountain, his face shining brilliantly, and he told the people, well, there's an incident with a golden calf and so on, but in the end, he told the people what God's rules were. I mean, this was the foundation of what it meant to be an Israelite. Everyone hearing Jesus preach this in the first place would have that scene fixed in their mind, and not the Charlton Heston version, but they would have had... No? Sorry. You can laugh. It's okay. They would have had this scene fixed in their mind that God talked to Moses and gave Israel these rules that they had to follow, and if they just follow them, everything would be right. If they just follow them, the Romans wouldn't be persecuting them anymore. If they just follow them, in fact, they had this myth that if every Israelite followed the law of God perfect for one full day, then the kingdom of God would appear, boom, done, end of the world. This was what they longed for. This was what they desired. Now, imagine Jesus. He climbs up on a mountain, like someone else we know. And he says, "You have heard it said, thou shalt not commit murder. But I say to you," do you realize what kind of guts that would have taken? It was God through Moses that said, "Thou shalt not commit murder." And Jesus says, "You've heard it said on a mountain, thou shalt not commit murder, but I say to you. You've heard it said, thou shalt not commit adultery, but I say to you." He stands up there with all the boldness of God in his bones and redefines what God said through Moses. It's an incredible thing. I mean, if you were hearing this for the first time and you were a Jewish person, your jaw would have dropped and you'd be like, he didn't just say that. He didn't just take what Moses did and change it and redefine it. And he even said, I don't think that I've come to do away with the prophets. I've come to fulfill them. But he spoke like no one else. He said amazing things. And he started it all with this series of beatitudes that we heard on the screen. Blessed are, blessed are, blessed are, blessed are. So people have had a lot of problems with the Sermon on the Mount because, quite frankly, it is difficult. A couple more of the textbooks I had. This textbook is a treat. Half of it is a bibliography of stuff people have written about the Sermon on the Mount, which is just thrilling reading, I'm telling you. William Conrad wrote the Sermon on the Mount. Anyways. But this little book here, MacArthur's Understanding the Sermon on the Mount, I found particularly interesting because there's a chapter on the 12 different ways you can interpret it. You know, sometimes we think, do you take it this way or do you take it that way? This person says, well, do you take it this way or that way or this way or that way or this way or that way? I'm not going to go into all of them. But one of the big problems people have with the Sermon on the Mount is they think, we are saved by grace. We are saved by a gift of God. There's nothing and this is absolutely true what I'm saying, there's nothing any of us can do to earn God's favor. We can't pray enough, we can't go to church regularly enough, we can't do anything enough to earn God's favor. What it comes down to is God, ultimately, we give in to his will and God blesses us with salvation. That's what it comes down to. Salvation is free, it's a gift, it's not earned. Thank goodness, because I don't know if I'd measure up. I can't speak for all of you. Salvation is free. So then you read, "You've heard it said, thou shalt not commit murder, but I say to you, if anyone is even angry with his brother in his heart, it's like he's already committed it." And you're like, okay, well, there's another rule. Is Jesus bringing back the rules? But we're not saved by rules. We're saved by grace. So what is it? And it threw people into a bit of a confusion. And then, of course, the fact that these laws are pretty much impossible to obey if you treat them as laws. Is there anyone here who has never hated someone? So we're all murderers. Is there anyone here who has never lusted after someone? So we're all adulterers. It's harsh. Read it on your own. I don't have time to read the three chapters, but when you read it slowly, you realize it's as if... Sorry, this is the comparison, but it's as if Spider-Man came down and said, "Blessed are the wall crawlers, for they will inherit the kingdom of God." Well, none of us can do that, right? It seems so far out of our reach, and I had to go with Spider-Man. I could have done the Hulk, but that just would have been weird with the anger thing. Thank you. People have had a lot of problems with this because it's so difficult, but what we need to realize that Jesus is giving us an ideal to shoot for. Jesus is basically talking about the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. And this is what it's going to be like in his kingdom. His kingdom isn't fully all the way here yet, but in the hearts of the people who follow the kingdom is there. So those who are members of his kingdom, which is another way of saying a Christian, a follower of Jesus, those who are in God's kingdom are supposed to develop these sort of heart qualities in us now that will be at home when the kingdom of God has fully and finally come. And the kingdom of God is so central in this. And I should mention, sometimes when you're reading your Bible, you see kingdom of God. Other times you see in Matthew, kingdom of heaven. It's exactly the same thing. You know how Christians, we say, oh my gosh, because we don't want to say the word God because it's sacrilegious. We don't feel it's appropriate in that context. Well, Matthew, when he was writing, he didn't feel that writing the kingdom of God was very appropriate. So he put the kingdom of heaven in so his readers wouldn't be offended by seeing the word God written. So when you read kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven, it means exactly the same thing. It means the kingdom that's anticipated here by us and will come fully one day. And this is what this sermon is about. Right in the middle of the sermon, Matthew 6:10, and none of us have to look this one up because I would be willing to guarantee that every one of us have memorized it. Jesus talks, it's the Lord's Prayer. It's in the center of this kingdom teaching. And what is the Lord's Prayer? Our Father, who art in heaven. So it starts by saying and acknowledging that God is fully present in his kingdom. Our God, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That just means you're holy. That's why we sing so many songs about the holiness of God. We're following the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, holy is your name. And what's the next thing? Anyone? Thy kingdom come. Exactly, exactly. Right off the start. I'm not going to preach on the whole Lord's Prayer, but I wanted to show you how central that is to what Jesus had to say to his people. The first thing he does when he prays is acknowledges that God the Father is present in holiness in his kingdom. And as soon as that's established, okay, your kingdom come. The kingdom that's going to come, make it real in my life right now. Your kingdom come. And what does that look like? It means the way God's will is done in his kingdom. Make that the way it's done right here, right now in our hearts. And that's why this whole sermon is so difficult, because it's almost as like you're getting a window, this picture into a different world. If you really take this seriously, you don't fit into this world. If you've ever been on a mission trip, you'll know the feeling. I call it post, or other people have called it too, post-mission trip syndrome. And I went to Haiti before the earthquakes and stuff. My last church supported Haiti quite a bit, and I was able to go on two trips to it. And you go to Haiti, and you work with the orphans, and you see orphans that walk for half a day to get to a feeding program with thousands of other kids to get their food for half of the week, and then they can come back the next end of the week and get their second meal of that week. And you see all this stuff and you see the joy on their faces, because if it was any of us in that situation, we'd be miserable. But like, they're just grinning, just the most beautiful kids in the world. And then you come back and you're sitting in the food court at the airport, and you're paying like $25 for fries and a burger. And your fries are so monstrous, you can't pack the second half in. Okay, well, that's never a problem for me, but you think, my goodness, I don't fit in this world anymore. Something's changed. Something's different. It just doesn't feel like we fit in. That's what it's like. That's what Jesus was preaching. He was saying, when you have these qualities of heart, once you've developed this, you are going to fit into the kingdom of heaven, and you are not going to fit into this world. Things are going to change. It's almost like Jesus opens up a window into what eternity will be like. Okay, let me go on to the next point. And this might be a bit of a weird one for you, but bear with me because I think it's important. Anyone ever studied Greek philosophy? Okay, two people will not go to sleep on me in the next little bit. Thank you. Just really quick, because I feel that's important. There was a philosopher, Aristotle. He lived about 350 years before Jesus lived. And if you're trying to put them all together, Socrates was the first major Greek philosopher, and his student was Plato, and Plato's student was Aristotle. And Aristotle taught Alexander the Great, who, if you're a history person, swept through the world, and if that means nothing to you, don't worry. Aristotle, Socrates, Plato, they developed these characteristics, these virtues, these heart things that would lead to a flourishing, fully formed, happy human being. If you develop these qualities of heart, you will be happy. And happiness, flourishing, was the point of what the philosophers would teach. And the four, I've mentioned them before, but the four cardinal virtues that came out of Greek philosophy were courage, justice, prudence, or making right decisions, and temperance, which is self-control, self-discipline, the ability to discipline yourself to do something. And I imagine, I made this part up, but if Aristotle was teaching these things, I could imagine him saying something like, "Happy are the courageous, because they will never run for fear of a battle. Happy are the just, for they will rule the kingdoms of this world. Happy are the prudent, for they will make right judgments. Happy are the temperate, for they will always be ready for whatever may come in life." That was what was virtuous in the culture that Jesus lived in. And it's almost at the beginning of this Sermon on the Mount that Jesus steps up and not only does he redefine what Moses had to say, he one-ups Aristotle, which is awesome. He says, not happy are, blessed are. And I know some of your modern translations, like the Message, they'll put the word happy instead of blessed, but there's a fundamental difference. Blessedness is much deeper, and it's a gift of God. Blessed are this, blessed are that, and you've already heard who are blessed. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. It's almost as if Jesus said, yeah, Aristotle was onto something, but let me redefine it. Let me share to you what the real kingdom of heaven is going to be like. And the virtues, the heart values, the things that are important that Jesus talks about are nothing like any Greek philosopher would have accepted as a goal in life. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Those aren't the sort of things you aspire to, but those are the sort of things that Jesus taught. So I got thinking, and I wanted to ask you the question now. If we were to look at our world today, I mean, we're miles removed from the Greek philosophy. We're miles removed, years, millennia removed from Jesus' day. If a person representing this world today was to stand up and say, happy are, or blessed are, what sort of virtues do you think would be praised in the world today? Anyone? Blessed are Wall Street. Blessed are those who are able to make money, I guess.
The greedy.
Blessed are the greedy, yeah. Blessed are the successful, yeah. Blessed are the powerful. Blessed are the famous. Blessed are the strong, sure. I think if we were to rewrite the Sermon on the Mount by today's values, not one of the virtues would show up on the same list. Because this world is different from the kingdom of heaven. And we don't fit in if we follow Jesus' way. I just thought of three of them, but happy are the tough, for they will stand up for themselves. Happy are the ambitious, for they will make a name for themselves. Happy are the indulgent, for they will enjoy the best life has to offer. You know me and my commercial thing. I love and hate commercials. And I like to think it's because I'm fascinated by them, but I know they shouldn't fit the worldview that I exist in. And then have you seen that commercial where it's, congratulations, you've raised the bar on indulgence today. Anyone? You brought a little something home from dinner and she brought a chef home to cook. You seen those commercials? No, I'm the only one? Ah. Okay, that bombed. Let's go on. What I'm trying to say is the values of this world are completely different to the values that Jesus asks us to develop in our heart. And this is how I want this is what I want to spend the last bit of our time together this morning on. What are those heart values that Jesus values? So Matthew 5, Starting in the first verse, seeing the crowds, he went up to the mountain, just like Moses. And when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and he taught them. And here are the eight Beatitudes, the eight heart values that don't fit in this world, but they fit in the kingdom of heaven. First of all, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Those who are poor know that they need help, generally speaking. And those who are poor in spirit know that they need God's help. Oftentimes when we feel rich in spirit, when we have our life full of spirituality in whatever form it may come, we may feel like we don't need God. But blessed, really blessed are those of us who realize that in our own heart of hearts, apart from God, we're just poor. We have nothing apart from God. Because once we realize that, once we realize that we are just absolutely fundamentally poor in spirit, then God can reach in and do something. Blessed are the poor in spirit, because theirs is the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. It comes to those who are poor in spirit, who realize that they have nothing in themselves. Second thing, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. And this is really the second step in the process. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those of us who realize that there's nothing good in our heart of hearts apart from God. But secondly, blessed are those who mourn that fact. This is really what repentance is. Repentance, turning to God in the first place, is saying, God, I can't do anything in my own. I'm sorry for that. Come and take my life. That's basically what it is. It's giving in and it's mourning the fact that we can't do anything apart from God and accepting God's grace. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Meekness is a difficult one. If I was to, the word meek means gentle, humble, considerate, courteous. And Jesus embodied this quality. Last summer, we preached a message outside, and I have my canoe here. I don't know if you remember it. But I preached on a passage from Matthew where Jesus said, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, because I am meek. I am gentle. We think meekness is a weakness, but Jesus embodied meekness, gentleness, humility, considerate, courteous. I wanted to read to you something from John Stott. I put a quote up. This is great. This was another one of the people that I had to read in this course I took on the Sermon on the Mount. And just imagine this, this respected British minister saying this. I myself am quite happy to recite the general confession in church and call myself a miserable sinner. It causes me no great problem. I can take it in stride, but let somebody else come up to me after church and call me a miserable sinner, and I want to punch him in the nose. Just look at that face. There is a basic hypocrisy here. There is always, when meekness is absent. That whole thing just kind of grabbed me. Are we meek people? Is that a quality that we embody? When people, and here's how we know, and here's how I know I'm still on my way to developing meekness and I'm not there yet. When people say something bad about you, what's your first reaction? What's the first thing you want to do? Stand up for yourself? Or to examine your own heart and say, maybe you're right, yeah. What's your first reaction? Do you see how far this is removed from anything the world has to offer today? It's a completely different mindset. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, because they will be filled. Do you have a spiritual appetite for God? Do you desire to pray? This was a good week for me. Ministers' lives are up and down. They're not always up all the time, but this was an up week for me. I couldn't wait to get back here to worship. Do you ever feel like that? Like you just can't wait to get back. You can't wait to go to God to pray. You can't wait to do what He's called you to do. Blessed are those who have that attitude, who hunger and thirst after righteousness, because they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Mercy is just compassion for people who are in need, especially the people who make it really difficult for you to have compassion on them. I'm sure we all know people. We in Bible college, we call those EGRs, extra grace required. That's probably a bad way to label people, but anyways, that was back then when we were young and immature. Blessed are the merciful, those who have compassion on others, because they'll receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. The video repeated that line twice. It's worth repeating twice. Blessed are the pure in heart, they will see God. Oh, man, it's just an incredible thing. The Psalms spoke, and Psalm 86:11 says this. I'm not going to look it up now. You can read it later if you'd like. But the Psalms spoke of having an undivided heart, to have a heart that was focused on one thing, and that's what a pure heart is. If we want to have pure hearts today, that means there is one focus in our life and everything else is secondary to it. Everything else serves that purpose. And that one focus is the kingdom of God, Jesus Christ in us, the hope of glory. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are those people with an undivided heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the sons of God. Peacemakers, not blessed are the people that just let peace happen around them. Blessed are the peacemakers, those who actually work for peace. Blessed are those, I would say along this line, who go out and make old wrongs right, who aren't content just to let hurt go, but who want to see restoration, want to see reconciliation, want peace to be made again between people. Blessed are the peacemakers. They will be called sons of God. And blessed, finally, and this last one is not a happy one, but blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. And the reason I say this is because if we live with these qualities of heart, we're not going to fit in the world. I love this world. There's so much joy and there's so much goodness in it, even in spite of the fall, in spite of the damage. There's so much to praise God for. But in the end, if we live with these heart values of the kingdom of God in us, we're not always going to fit in this world, and it's going to bring some sort of clash. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. No matter how hard you try to make peace, sometimes it's refused. So can you see how unexpected God's kingdom is? How different it is from anything you could hope for in this world? The kingdom attitudes that we read about here are completely in contradiction to everything we could hope for today. They're like a beautiful window opening up into what this world could be and will be one day. And we are called to live in that window right now. A couple weeks ago, I gave you a music lesson. And I have a sequel to that music lesson. And then what I'd like to do to just close our time together is sing a simple song of repentance and give us all time to pray and search our hearts before God before we leave on, are these the qualities that we're trying to develop in our life? But the lesson is this. I taught you the first time that... I'll switch back to this mic. The last time I was telling you that about the tonic chord, that the key, if you're playing in the key of G, then G is the tonic. And you always want to get back to the tonic, no matter where you are. You can go on deviations, but you always feel like you need to return to the tonic. And the reason I shared that a couple weeks ago was because there's an anticipation note. It's like... And we're living in the... on our way to what's coming. Okay, that was a brief. But here's the thing. There's seven different tones in the scale in Western music. And do you know what the most dissonant tone is? The most nails on the blackboard tone is? Out of all those seven? It's the seventh. It's the one that's absolutely the closest to the tonic. The most dissonant chord would be... you feel like you got to get to the next spot.
And if the kingdom of heaven is the tonic, if the kingdom of heaven is this thing that we're all looking forward to, this world can seem so close to it, but still, like, we're not quite there, but it's coming. It's coming. The kingdom of God is just around the corner, and we are called to live like this in a world that's like this. And it's difficult to do. It's challenging to do because it always collides. There's always a system clash. But in the end, this is the cord that's going to reign, not this. In the end, everything will be renewed. And that's what we're called to live with, those attitudes of blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are those who mourn, blessed are the meek, blessed are, and so on. And so the way I'm going to end right now is just sing a simple song of repentance. And I'd like us all to maybe just bow our heads right where we are, or sing this song, and allow God to search our hearts and ask us, are we living this sort of reality in the world today?